Good morning. God bless you. Please be seated. That was a cool song, Joey, that you wrote and you guys sang about change. Now, personally, I prefer folding money, but change is good. But. Right? Yeah, that's a good one. You know,
you're saved.
We're,
there's no help.
We're not going to be here that much longer. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 32, please. We've been looking at the power of God that's in us through this camp and looked at it from a variety of vantage points. I'd like to conclude our teaching program by looking at God's willingness equals his ability. We certainly have seen throughout this camp about God's great ability. It's perhaps demonstrated as dramatically in creation. I think, you know, coming here to Mokulea, all of us are certainly just so blessed and observant of how fantastic a work God did in making the earth. And, you know, the earth that we're on is imperfect. It's been kind of fouled, but it's still absolutely gorgeous and fantastic. It speaks of God's majesty, his beauty. I mean, he could have made this place dull, but he made it beautiful and exciting and awesome. There's a verse in Jeremiah that has come to mind throughout these days here in verse 17, where it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm." I love the first word of this verse, "ah." You know, it's just like standing in awe of, just "ah." You know, and you know, you look at the ocean, you look at the mountains, you look at the trees, and it's just awesome. It's just "ah." But it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." What a great verse. There is nothing too hard for God. Now, sometimes people will take this and say, well, God can do anything. He certainly has the ability to do anything. But God cannot do anything. For example, it says in the Bible that God, it's impossible for God to lie. God doesn't lie. We saw last night that the devil will use any means to accomplish his dastardly purposes. But God isn't like that. God has set up rules. He's set up a framework. He's set up order. He is a just God. And everything is within that order and framework. But there is nothing too hard for him. There's nothing that he is not capable of doing. You talk about his ability. Well, look at creation. You know, the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 is part of the extensive record of Abraham, one of the most significant men in the whole Bible. He's called the father of all them that believe. And there's many chapters written about Abraham and his growth and how God worked with him. But in Genesis chapter 18, verse 11, it says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. You know, she was past childbearing age. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" This is in light of what God has promised, that she would have a child. And she laughed about it. She laughed. It's just, it's amazing to her. And it says, "Shall I have pleasure, my Lord," referring to Abraham, "being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" He was kind of calling her out, saying, "Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" You know, once again, this phrase, is there anything too hard for God? And then it says, "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a," what? "Son." So this is what God promised to Abraham and Sarah, that they would have a son. Now, by the senses, it was impossible. But we saw last night that the things that would appear to be impossible by the senses are possible with God, because God has basically unlimited ability. Now, it is limited by his will, however, whatever his will, and remember, God's will is his word. You know, whatever his word says, that is what God will do, because God is faithful to his word. Look at Romans chapter 4. God identifies himself in the Bible and describes himself to us by giving himself different names. I referred to Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Well, in the Hebrew, that's the word Elohim, God the creator. And Elohim is used extensively throughout the Old Testament. But the word that's used most often in the Old Testament is the word Jehovah. And Jehovah is in reference to God in relation to his creation. God, the one who institutes and makes covenants with man, it's God the covenant God, or God the covenant maker, God in relation to those people that he has covenanted with. So God isn't just the creator and then the distant one way up in heaven somewhere, but God is in relation to that which he's created. And it just shows that God wants to have a relationship with people. God in relation to his people. The word Jehovah is used almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament. It's the most common word for God, and it should speak very loudly to us. God in relationship to us. He's made a covenant with us, and that covenant is a covenant of the Spirit, the new covenant, the New Testament, a covenant of the Spirit. And God is in relationship with us. Now, in his relationship, he makes known what he is able to do and what he is willing to do. We saw in the book of Genesis that God made a promise to Abraham and to Sarah. Sarah sort of laughed at it. She sort of wondered about it. She, you know, perhaps implied there is some doubt about it. But God reiterated that which he had promised he would do. You know, what are the promises of God? It's God's will. You know, it's God's word. The word of God is the what? Will of God. So when you read what God has promised, that's what he will do. And God's willingness equals his ability to do. Now, in Romans chapter 4, once again speaking of Abraham, well, the end of verse 16 says, "Abraham, who is the father of us all." He's the father of us all in light of believing. He's the father of all them that believe. You know, if you work this through, this record and others in the Word, Abraham believed a number of different things that God gave to him. He was a wonderful believer. Some of the promises that he believed, it took him a while to grow into. God made the promise of his son decades before Isaac was born. But one of the great things, the great thing that is the focal point of Abraham's believing, is that Abraham believed that God would raise his son from the dead. The resurrection. And remember, as a result, he was willing to offer up Isaac? He believed that. Now, let me ask you a question. For us, and here we are in the book of Romans, for us, what is required for us to become sons of God? To believe that God would raise his son from the dead. You know, what is it that makes Abraham the father of all them that believe? He believed concerning the resurrection. That's right at the heart of these records. It's right at the focal point of it, that God would give his son and that God would raise him from the dead. Look at this. It says, verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee, Abraham, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed God. Abraham believed God, who quickens the what? Dead. You know the word quicken, Old English, for he makes alive the dead. See, right at the heart of this record of Abraham is God making alive the dead. Hey, at the time that God made the promise to Abraham and Sarah, they were both dead reproductively, right? But God is the God who makes alive the dead. It says, and calls those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope, Abraham against hope, believed in hope. You know, against the hope of the senses, which was hopeless, he believed in hope, the hope that God gave him that he would have a son, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. You know, what we have interlaced through this record are the promises of God. In verse 17, the promise, I have made thee a father of many nations. That was the promise that God gave. In verse 18, so shall thy seed be, referring to Abraham's offspring. In verse 19, and being not weak in faith or in believing, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. You know, that wasn't the consideration. That wasn't what he was going by. You know, that he was dead reproductively when he was 99 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. See, that wasn't the criteria of his believing. You know, what condition is believing was the promises of God. What God had said, the word of God, the will of God. And then it says, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now remember, what he had promised was his will. You know, God's willingness was to give Abraham and Sarah a son. And Abraham determined that that which God was willing to do, he was also able to do. God's willingness equals his ability. Now, that's not true of us, is it? There might be some things I'm very willing to do. You know, I am, who was it? I think it was Oprah gave everybody in her audience a car. Remember that? Gave everybody a car in her. You know, I am very willing to give all of you a car at the conclusion. You know. But you know what? I'm not really able. You know, there's many things I might be, you know, willing to do. There might be some things I'm able to do, but don't want to. Not gonna. Okay. But God is different. That which God is willing to do, he is able to do. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Now, as you read through the Bible, oftentimes we highlight the really huge, massive works that the Bible describes. I mean, Abraham and Sarah having a child that when they're well past childbearing age, but according to what God had promised, according to believing, totally contrary to the hope of the senses. I mean, that's a huge thing. You can read about people being raised from the dead, from, you know, physical death, or you can read about the parting of the Red Sea, or other things, and those things are huge. And oftentimes when people are faced with huge problems, you know, that's when they turn to God. But God is not just willing and able to help us with the huge things in life. He's also willing and able to help us with the small things in life. And really, that's part of Him having a relationship with us. I love it. Yesterday, my wife lost her room key, and she's running around looking for it and all concerned and stuff. But then she had the presence of mind, and, you know, she stopped and she prayed. You know, and shortly thereafter, by the help of some wonderful believers, she found her room key. You know, now you say, well, God's so busy up in heaven, He's not concerned about whether you lost your room key, but heck yes, He is. You ever pray for a parking place?
Yeah.
You know, God helps, He assists. There's a wonderful section in Matthew chapter 10 that really highlights this. It says in verse 29, it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" You know, sparrows are little tiny birds, you know, sold for a farthing, just a, you know, little bit of money. "And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father," you know, without your Father knowing about it. You know, I think that's, you know, why we sang every moment of the day, "He who sees the sparrow fall," you know, concerned about, you know, even the little birdies, little stuff. It says in verse 30, "But the very hairs of your head are all" what? "Numbered." Now, you know, think of that. And this is not a figure of speech. This is literally true. You know, the very, you know, number of hairs upon your head are all numbered by God. He knows. He knows the very number. I don't think there's anybody in this room that knows how many hairs you have upon your head, do you? I mean, you know, now, you know, somebody like Joey, if you're going to count Joey's hairs on his head, it would be harder than counting Doug's hairs upon his head. You know, or, yeah, right. Hey, brother. Yeah, you know. But you know what else about this? It's not just the sheer number of hairs, but that's a number that is constantly changing. Do you ever think about that? I mean, did you brush your hair today or comb your hair this morning? You know, there's always a few that fall out, right? It's always changing. So it's not just God, you know, knowing once and forever, but God is constantly interactive with our lives, keeping track of every little detail. You know, you talk about His care, you talk about His concern, you talk about His ability and His willingness. And then it goes on, verse 31, "Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." And that's to say the least. Look at Matthew chapter 6. So there's nothing too small for God to be concerned about or for God to help you with, nor is there anything too big. There's nothing too hard for Him. He just loves us. He just is very concerned and very caring about every aspect of our life. In Matthew chapter 6, familiar verses or section of Scripture, it says in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Now, you know, I guess you could take that verse to extremes. Yeah, you know, I don't have to think about my life at all. Yeah, of course not. No, but the word to take thought here consistently is in reference of being mentally distracted or being anxious, you know, having a divided mind about stuff. You know, don't be anxious is a modern translation. You know, take no thought for your life. Don't be overly concerned. Don't be mentally distracted for the things of your life. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? You know, now this isn't saying, you know, don't think about what kind of clothes you put on. I mean, you know, it's not like put on a striped shirt and plaid pants, and, you know, you can think about what you put on, but don't get all uptight about it. Don't get anxious about it. Don't get all mentally distracted about it. You know, and some of this is in light of people getting anxious that maybe they're not going to have food or that they're not going to have clothing, you know, or they're not going to have something to drink. And it says, behold, the fowls of the air, the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? You know, I think I've shared this with some of you, but I have this picture of, you know, these little birds going out and planting their crops, you know, and then they have their little bird tractors that they sit on, and then they come and reap their little bird crops and put them in their little bird barns. No. No, they don't do any of that. You know, you think they're overly concerned? They just fly around and eat, you know, got everything they need. See, are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought or being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? You know, does it do any good to get all uptight about physical things? And why take ye thought or why be anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, you know, the richest of all kings, perhaps the richest man materially that ever lived, that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed, he was not clothed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little what? Believing. Little believing. And really, that's the lesson here, is instead of being anxious, believe. See, and when you believe what God has promised. You know, you believe what he has willed for your life. You believe in God's willingness and ability to help you. You know, what God has promised, you believe, and God will take care of you. You know, I mentioned a couple names that God has given himself in the Bible, like Elohim and Jehovah. Well, one of the names associated with Jehovah is Jehovah Jireh. Years ago, we did a whole camp on it back in California, and Jehovah Jireh, because it means the Lord sees and he provides. You know, he sees our need, he knows our need, and he provides our need. Isn't that the lesson here? But the great lesson underlying it is believe him. Believe what God says. And then it goes on to say, verse 31, therefore take no thought, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And the word Gentiles here is in reference to unbelievers. You know, unbelievers are spending all their time thinking about material things, you know, about their clothing and their food and their, you know, 401ks and their portfolio and all that stuff. Am I going to have enough money to retire? And, you know, all this stuff. You know, and just thinking about it all the time instead of knowing that the Lord sees and provides, that God is willing and certainly able to help each one of us. And then it goes on to say, for your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. But, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God first, he'll take care of the rest. That's his job. He provides. You know, our job is to look to him. Our job is to keep him first. Our job is to believe what he says. Look at Romans chapter 8. We concluded last night in this great section of Romans chapter 8. Remember, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that he made us to be more than conquerors. The great truths of the abilities that we have, the great power that's in the church and the influence of the church. But it says, verse 31 again, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us how much?
All things.
You know, now just stop and consider what this verse says. God gave his son, Jesus Christ, for us all. If God is so willing to help mankind that he would give the most precious thing possible, the life of his son, then is there any good thing that he would withhold from us? No. Man, you want to look at the great willingness of God. Look at the offering of his son, Jesus Christ. Look at the crucifixion. And just stop and think what Jesus Christ went through, what the price that God paid and that his son paid, so that now we could be his children. That's how willing God is to help us. But you know what? If you want to look at the great ability of God, look at the resurrection. See, the willingness of God is epitomized in the crucifixion of Christ. The ability of God is epitomized in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, there's just certain things that you can stick in your brain cells that whenever different challenges come up or when different obstacles or whatever you want to call them, when they come up in your path, that you can go to be comforted, to be reassured. Think often of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we looked at last night. You know, when the world seems like it's going to hell in a handbasket, well, I just remember that there's a presence here upon earth that's restraining evil and will continue to restrain until we're taken out of the way. It's very comforting. You know, and it reinforces, you know, how much we look forward to Christ coming back, you know, the return. You know, God's ability to help me in situations, you know, God's willingness to help me in situations, I'm reminded of when I think about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's so willing to help us that he would offer the life of his son. God's so able to help us that he would raise him from the dead. And you can work these records into your mind so that they're readily on call when you need them. You know, it's a living word of God that you live by. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, am I in the right place? Is it 2 Corinthians? Yeah, I think you're right. Did I say 2 Corinthians? Wow. Okay, yeah, good. Thanks for your assistance there. You know, I think as if the Lord tarries, the older we get, we're going to need more help like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, thank you. It says in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, even so much that we despaired even of what? Life. Now that there be some trouble. When they were in Asia, they were so pressed, they were so challenged, there was so much pressure on them that they thought they might not make it. They thought they might not live. Now, you and I face pressure day by day. You know, maybe at times it's even pressure of this sort, the kind where it's really pressing. You know, certainly men and women that have been in the military have been in these kinds of situations at times. Other people have. But, you know, just stop and think. It's like, you know, I don't know if we're going to make it. I don't know if we're going to make it through here. That's what Paul and the others were challenged by when they were in Asia. But then verse 9 says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. This is a very erroneous translation. The word sentence, does anybody have it noted in your Bible?
Answer.
It's the word answer. It's not sentence, it's the word answer. But we had the answer to death in ourselves. And this is the answer, that we should not trust in ourselves, but, and then there's that figure ellipsis, we should trust in God, and God is the one which does what? Raises the dead. See, that's it. You know, the answer to death-dealing situations, you know, even situations that are less pressing, you know, day-by-day challenges, is that we should not trust in ourselves, but that we should put our trust in God, in His Word, in His promises, in His will, His willingness to help us, because He is the God that raises the dead. There's nothing too hard for Him. You know, think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went through the worst torture, the worst humiliation possible. You know, over 40 hours tortured, and then 6 hours on Calvary's tree. And then He died. And as a result of this, He was laid in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, deader than a doornail. Jesus Christ. Now, you know, maybe all of us have been in challenging situations, but we've never been that bad. You know, you talk about being low. I mean, He was buried dead. But yet, after those 3 nights and 3 days and three nights, what did God do? He raised Him from the dead. You know, and only God can do that. You know, and Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. You know, and I know others have physically died and come back to physical life, but this was a raising to eternal life, everlasting life. And then Jesus Christ showed Himself alive for 40 days and 40 nights upon the earth. And then where'd He go? He ascended into heaven, right? He went up. Now look at what Jesus Christ's life in the space of 40 days. 40 days prior to His ascension into heaven, where was He? Buried in the heart of the earth. The lowest of the lows. And then 40 days later, the highest of the highs. Jesus Christ. See, God's power and ability is most notably demonstrated in the accomplishments of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because God is the God who raises the dead. And then verse 10, it says, who delivered us from so great a death. Now, in context here, the death that Paul and his cronies were delivered from was that death-dealing threat in Asia. But all of us can also be included in this verse because God has delivered us each from death. What kind of death? Spiritual death. Right. So it says, who delivered us from so great a death. God has already done that for us in the new birth. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust. The word trust is the word hope. In whom we hope that He will yet deliver us. Verse 10 is the deliverance of God. It's the power of God. Remember where we started? The word of God believed is the power of God unto deliverance. Well, this is deliverance, past, present, and future. God has delivered us from spiritual death. He will deliver, we hope. Our hope is he will deliver us in the future. And then right between those two great points in our life are those two little words in the King James Version, doth deliver. Now, that'd be a great t-shirt, I think. Doth deliver. God doth deliver. Because he doth. God doth. What is that? God delivers now. God delivers now. He is willing and able to deliver us from the smallest, tiniest obstacles and opportunities to the biggest in life and everything in between, because he is the God of deliverance. To close, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Hebrews, James, Peter, towards the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5. And this will be a wonderful verse for us to employ throughout this new year. Something that we can do moment by moment. We can do it day by day. Verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, casting all your care upon him. How much of your care? All your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, God is so willing to help us that he gave his only begotten son. God is so able to help us that he raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. God cares for us completely. He is Jehovah Jireh. He sees our need and he provides our need. He takes care of the little birdies. You know, he feeds and clothes the lilies of the field. He made this wonderful, awesome creation that we can enjoy. So God is the God who provides all good things, and there's no good thing he would withhold from us. So we can take any and all of our cares and cast it upon him, knowing full well that he cares for us. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege throughout these days that we've had to open your book and to read it and to understand some of it. Father, may we take this word that we've been learning here and apply it by believing it in our lives, by not letting it slip, but keeping it in mind and, Father, practicing it as you encourage us to do. Father, I pray for the days and the months, this year ahead, Father, that it will be filled with your goodness and us seeing your promises fulfilled. Father, of you bearing your mighty arm for each one of us in situations where that's required, but also your tender care and tender provision being provided in the small, intimate moments of life. Father, thank you for how you have so loved us and brought us into this great body of Christ. And Father, so blessed us that we can call you our dad. And Father, that we have such a close, intimate relationship that we know that there's no good thing that you would spare. So, Father, I pray for all of these wonderful saints and, Father, for the days and weeks and months ahead throughout 2020. And, Father, may we live unto your praise and glory throughout the year in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you.